As I was thinking through this, I realized, I call this the overflow of the surrendered life. I always encourage people to take notes. I think I'll give you a lot of stuff to be able to take notes in. But as I think through this too, I would also say, I doubt that you remember the message I preached, and I guess it was a year ago. That's what I'm guessing. I know it was in this last year at some point. I preached on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And when you think through those verses, the culmination of that passage of scripture, or that little section, I challenged you at some point to give yourself as a complete and total surrender of your whole life. That's what God wants. God desires of us to fully surrender ourselves to Him. A once for all, a continual sacrifice as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but that we would do this. And then not only that, there was a clear distinction from this wicked world. I mean, the truth is, if you're in Christ and you are truly born from God, you should give of yourself fully. And there should be a clear distinction between us and this wicked world. And it's getting more and more difficult, isn't it? As things blend so easily, and yet we need to be careful as believers that we are clearly distinct from a wicked world. There are wicked things within this world that we need to guard ourselves from and keep ourselves pure. But then not only that, there's also this constant renewal of our mind. So the truth is when you think about this, this is the constant being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And yet that's through the word. That doesn't come naturally. It's not like you just kind of go into a room and you have a Bible. And so it just works in your life that way. You have to actually put forth the effort. And so when you look at all of this, I call this the overflow of the surrendered life, because the truth is you look at this passage in verses 3 through 8 are the natural overflow from a life that is fully surrendered, that is seeking to be distinct from a wicked world. It's a life that is seeking to be constantly renewed in their mind through the word. So what overflows? What's the natural overflow? What's these verses? And let's look at this again, verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. If in proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us use it. In our ministering, or he who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All of these things are an overflow of the surrendered life. The truth is you're going to have a struggle with your own gifts, spiritual gifts, probably, especially if you are not fully surrendered. So this is what comes out of a life of full surrender. I'm speaking to everybody this morning. But the reality is I might be speaking to a handful. And so really, where are we spiritually? This is a big deal. And so as we look at this, I think this is a great thing. When I think about this, I've kind of made a statement here, and really that God actually, he graciously gives gifts to all believers. How many of you gave a gift in the last week? Would you raise your hand? How many of you got a gift within the last week? Some of you got some gifts that you really enjoyed, and some of you got some gifts that you probably didn't like, and that happens too, and depending on where you are. Sometimes you have things called white elephant gifts. I think of our own family this year. This year, I'm really proud of the Frazier family, actually. I'm really proud. And I say that because the Frazier family, normally there's a tradition in the past where we have where we have actually given gifts that are not real gifts. I remember one Christmas years ago, we're all at home, and we thought it would be funny the night before we got this idea to wrap up some presents that were phony gifts, that were fake gifts. We went around the house and we found all kinds of junk, like dumb stuff that you would never want as a gift, old kind of toys that no one would play with. And we wrapped them all up, but we wrapped them all up for our youngest brother, Joey. So when it came to his time of that Christmas morning, they're passing out all the gifts And, you know, we all have a handful of gifts, and Joey just has so many gifts. I mean, he is like loaded with gifts, and he's looking at this, and we're all holding it back. We're just trying not to laugh because we all know that most of these gifts are phony gifts, and we're kind of holding it. This is just cruel, isn't it? It's cruel. And Joey at one point looks up at us with all these gifts in front of him and says, "Boy, this must be my lucky day." We're like, "Oh, you just wait." He started to open up things, and I'll tell you all the things he opened up. I mean, we're talking about, "Oh, what is that?" I mean, at one point, I think I made up a dumb gift to give. I think it was during this same time where it's like I took a tube of the wrapping paper and I cut a little hole in the end and I kind of bent it down, you know, in front, and so it kind of had an angle. And then what I did is I took a really funny looking old picture of a friend of mine named Dean Trondle, who was like at the beach in Hawaii, and it just looked awful. It was an awful picture, and I cut it out perfectly to fit right in there, so that when he would look through the hole, he could see my friend Dean. We just did all kinds of funny things, and we did this for him. But then as he realized that, he was kind of discouraged because these gifts were just phony gifts. They weren't real gifts. But here's what's great about this. Here's God who graciously gives gifts to all believers. I mean, obviously we have the gift of salvation that's through Christ, but the reality is that he has graciously given spiritual gifts to every believer for a purpose. And so really this morning I'd like to speak on this idea of the overflow of the surrendered life. And so may God use this in our hearts and our lives. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, your kindness to us in giving us so many gifts. And Lord, to think that you have given us gifts spiritually for a purpose. I pray that we would understand what these gifts are, that we would be able to recognize this, but we in our hearts and our lives would actually seek to use the gifts for the purpose that you've given us, Lord, to do. So God, I just pray that you'd help us. Lord, I pray now that you would empower me, that you'd use me the next couple of moments as I seek to unfold this. I pray that you'd help even the kids in here to be able to understand this message in a simple way. I also pray that you would bless us as we would seek to leave here different than when we came in. Thank you, God, for the local church. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. When you look at this in verse 3, I've given you the first point already, and really the idea here is this, is because God has graciously gifted all believers. Well, number one, don't be proud about your gifts. And when you think through this, I mean, Paul begins to make it very clear. He says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me," notice it's the grace that is given to him, "to everyone who is among you." So he's speaking to the whole assembly. And as he's saying this to them about the grace given to him, he's saying, "I want to exhort you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." God's the one who's given you the gifts. God's the one who's uniquely designed you for a specific purpose. When I think about this, my heart races to even the mission trips that we were just on. We just did a mission trip and had come back. And usually at the end of the year, we do a mission trip like this. And so it's after Thanksgiving. We're exhausted at that point. No church is looking to have meetings. And we're really not looking to have meetings either because we're just exhausted. And we went some 12 or 13 weeks in a row. So we were exhausted. We took a little bit of Thanksgiving break. We went to actually Ireland and Wales. And probably a lot of you are saying, I want to go. Okay. Ireland is really cold at this time of year. Now, I didn't realize that they're actually higher up. Like if you look at a map and you begin to see like Maine, they're further north than Maine on that side. So it's high up there. So actually we were freezing like the whole time we were there. We're like just cold. It was really, really cold for us. And we're ministering in churches. And yet you have a postmodern culture, especially in these areas. You have this whole idea where one missionary told us, if we see two converts through the church, two converts in 5 years, that's about normal. And we as America are kind of following this trend. As we're ministering, I remember one evening we ministered in a concert and a message, a gospel message, very clear. There was a guy who came and visited the church, and he had recently gone through a divorce. He had multi-kids. And it's also the time of year, too, where they say this is a serious time of year where people commit suicide because it's very dreary, very dark. Sometimes you don't see the sun for a while. It gets light very late, and then it gets dark very early. And so it's almost like you're in Alaska or something like that. And one of the guys that came to the service had heard the gospel maybe for the very first time. About a month later, we hear from the missionary that guy who had visited committed suicide. No hope. A person without God, without Christ, no hope. But we who are in Christ do have hope. We have the blessed hope, and we actually long to give out the good news to people, don't we? We're not in charge of the way they respond. We just simply give it out, and we love people and exhort people to repent and to believe the gospel, to trust in Christ and Christ alone. But we can't make people. I can put them in a headlock. I tell people sometimes I can put you in a headlock and make you pray, but that's not real salvation. And that's not going to save you. So it really doesn't help you there. And so the truth is, you think through this, every believer is gifted, and these gifts, if we're not careful, we can be very arrogant with our gifts. We can say, well, that's my gift. When I think about this, the Apostle Paul showed us the opposite. The Apostle Paul could have said, hello, everyone. I just want you to listen really closely because I'm an apostle. They didn't say that. He just humbly is saying to them, listen, this grace that has been given to me, I'm speaking to all of you. Listen, please don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly. Think about where you're from. Think about really the reality of life, because really we are really from the dust, if that makes sense. I mean, there's nothing in and of ourselves that we should be proud of, but the truth is sometimes we can be this way. When I think about people through Scripture, take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 41 for a minute. I'm going to have you move just a little bit around in Scripture. Who are some people that could have been proud with their gifts? I think of one person in Genesis 41. The man's name is Joseph. I mean, Joseph was a handsome guy. He was chiseled. He was good looking. He was very, very gifted. I mean, whatever he put his hand to, he was blessed by. He oversaw Potiphar's whole house. I mean, the truth is, it's an estate he saw. He managed the whole place. He was very, very gifted in his abilities. And yet, remember, he gets put in prison. And then Pharaoh eventually brings him out of prison, hears of this person who can interpret dreams. And what would you say to Pharaoh, to the number one guy of the day? You would say, sure, I can interpret dreams. Yes, it's a gift. I've had it for a long time. But interestingly enough, look at verse 15. In Genesis 41, verse 15, it says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you could understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It's not about me. God interprets dreams. Actually, go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Turn there for a minute. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see this as well, because this is the whole story of David and Goliath. Remember that one? And what an inspiration to us. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 36 and verse 37, David's responding. He's actually telling the king, listen, me, your servant, I'll go and I will fight with this Philistine. Everyone else is running away. And twice a day for 40 days, he's saying, you know, here's the giant who is taunting the children of Israel. Bring me a man. Give me a man that we may fight together. Everyone's afraid. Saul's afraid, who is head and shoulders above the rest. He's got an older brother, Eliab. He's a big dude, but he's afraid. And yet David's there, and David just keeps calling himself a servant. And then he even says this in verse 36. He says, your servant has killed both a lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. She has defied the armies of the living God. See, David's saying, don't you get it? This isn't about him picking a fight with me or my brothers. He's defying the armies of God. Somebody needs to take him down. I think about David. I think about a person as he says this. It's interesting because he's not saying, listen, guess what I've done? I killed this lion. It attacked me. And man, I'll tell you, I grabbed it by its beard. And I just killed it. You know, I have these abilities in fighting that are unbelievable. I'll be the one to go. No, David actually is not even old enough to be in the army. He's probably right around 17 years old. And he's just saying, I'm a servant of you to King Saul. And he's saying, listen, I don't have these abilities in and of myself, but God used me as I was protecting the sheep. And the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. And he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. It's not about my gifts. It's all about God. Daniel chapter 2. Can you find that one? Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, here's Daniel, another gifted person, very gifted. A person who has risen in a pagan place. I mean, they're in exile and he's constantly praying for the restoration of the kingdom. And yet, remember, as Daniel is gifted in interpreting dreams as well, in verse 27 and 28, I'll kind of pop into that verse 27. Daniel 2, it says, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar that what will be in the latter days. So you have this whole idea. Again, it's not about me. It's not about my gifts. And I think the tendency is that we can say, well, look, I've got these gifts and these gifts are mine. And I'm uniquely designed by God for a purpose. There is no one like you in all of the world. That's encouraging, isn't it? You're like a snowflake. There's no two snowflakes alike. We all have fingerprints. No one else has our fingerprint. That is crazy. And yet you're so specific before God. If we're not careful, though, we can say, well, see, I mean, I'm unique. And well, I think it's about me. And it's not about you, but yet God uses the uniqueness and the giftedness that you have. And you may even think this. Well, Jeremy, I don't have any gifts. Well, hold on with me because we'll see some more things. But go back to our passage in Romans chapter 12 as we see this. Again, number one, don't be proud about your gifts. You are gifted. But don't be arrogant. When I think about this again, God has uniquely designed each one of us for a purpose. And that purpose may look different than a person sitting right beside you. So that's point number one. Point number two is this. Don't be selfish with your gifts. Okay. I think this is the tendency is in Romans chapter 12 that we can see this, that we can not only be proud, but we could be selfish with this. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 4 and 5 closely, because in verse 4 and 5 it says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we're all part of a body with different functions. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So this whole idea is that here are these gifts for a purpose. Think of it this way. When you have got these gifts that are given by God, these gifts are made for the purpose of the community. Do you know what the community is? It's the church. Have we forgot about this? Think about this for just a moment, okay? The community. Do you remember that? How many of you have been going to Calvary for a long time? You've been going for numbers of years. Do you remember the old building? You remember this? I mean, it's right, still there. I mean, So I thought about this last week as we're kind of sitting there, or was it not last week, at some point in time where that Christmas Eve service or whatever too, and kind of we're in there, and just kind of brought back a lot of memories, didn't it? I remember at one point in time as we as a pastoral team were, we got together and we were thinking through the new year, and this was a number of years ago, and we talked about the old Calvary. We talked about, do you remember Sunday nights at the old Calvary? I mean, I say the old Calvary, it's Calvary. Do you remember the Sunday nights? You couldn't find a seat in the auditorium in the other building. Okay, that's one reason why they built a new building. I mean, you couldn't find a seat. There was electricity going on there. Just, I mean, really, didn't it feel that way? You felt like, man, everyone wanted to be there. It's like we stopped taking university vans. You know, like we had vans that would come, that we would go and pick up university students. But we said, you know, if you want to come, you just got to come. Because we can't keep bringing you. We have hardly enough room for our own people. And there's this excitement, this electricity. You had people there who were funny. I mean, I remember that. I remember, like, Ron, I used to, there were times we'd come back and we'd be dying laughing. Like, this is so funny. Like, I mean, and it wasn't like they were planned all these things out. They were just funny people. Remember that? You had people like Tom Craig, and what would Tom do? Tom would, you know, he would steer the organist's shoes, like when they'd shake hands. It's, I mean, just like stuff that would just happen. That were just like, but they just, there was just such a spirit of brotherly love. We all wanted to get together. We wanted to hang out. People would say, man, is that a large church? Yeah, it's a church of like 1,000 people. But it doesn't feel that way. It feels like you know everybody. That's just kind of the way it felt. Now Sunday night is a little interesting, isn't it? I remember one person a number of years ago saying, well, I don't come Sunday nights because I'll be real honest, I watch football. Our priorities are different, aren't they? And I'm saying all this to say the truth is we can all examine our own selves. Where are we in all this? I mean, we can point fingers. I can't believe so-and-so. Can't believe they're not here. And can't believe they're. But wait a second. What about us? And you look through this and just say, wait a second. If we're not careful, we forget that these gifts that were given were meant for the body, for the community. That's the purpose. Actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, it says this, that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Are you catching this? Different gifts, same Spirit, different activities. Even in verse 6, it says there are different diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God has designed you for a purpose. And you could say, well, I'm part of God's church because I'm a Christian. And so I'm part of the body of Christ. Well, true. But that body plays out in a local assembly. So we as believers, if we're not careful, we can be proud with our gifts, or we can be selfish with the gifts. We hold on to them and we forget. It's almost like, no, that's my piano. You know, I mean, we start thinking about all the abilities that we have in different places, and we start kind of, it's almost like we compartmentalize, and we kind of, it's like, no, this is me. These are my gifts, and I'm the only one gifted this way. And I remember a number of years ago when Pastor Taylor, actually, it was the night I got ordained, he actually asked some questions. He said, how many of you have ability? How many of you have ever taught a Sunday school class? And everyone kind of, all these people raise their hand. How many of you had ever gone to a Christian college maybe? And okay, how many of you have ever done a musical instrument? How many of you have ever done? And he just asked all these kind of questions. And then he said, do you remember this? And then he looks at us and he says, what are you doing? And it's like we're so talented and we're so gifted. And so many people are just not even using their gifts and abilities. So I look at this, and the truth is we can be selfish with the gifts. But number three is this. As you look through this, number three is this whole idea of learn to identify the gifts. So what are the gifts? Actually, because can I just tell you that spiritual gifts are really not like the piano is not a spiritual gift, okay? or you know, you have a have a martial art ability of some sort. You know, Taekwondo is not a spiritual gift. Okay, you understand that? In that sense, you might be a builder. You know, being a builder is not a spiritual gift. But the truth is all of these abilities can be manifested within the spiritual gifts, which is kind of neat. So you say, what are you talking about? Well, Romans chapter 12, let's look at some of these gifts, because I want you to try to identify these gifts. Now, as we look at these for just a moment, I want to encourage you this way, because the truth is these gifts, you could almost divide them into three segments. When you study out the spiritual gifts passages in the New Testament, you really can place them into three categories. OK, so if you're taking notes again, this might be helpful. Number one would be this. One of those gifts, those kind of categories would be what's called the sign gifts. These are unique, very unique. These would be gifts of healing or miracles or speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. I'll read this to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another differing kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, this is interesting because we live in a world, and I can't go into big time detail with all of this, but maybe this can be helpful. As you think through a world like ours, there is very much a seriously large charismatic movement. OK, there's a very much a pull towards the charismatic movement, towards the gifts and these different things, too. I was actually in a church in Redding, California this last year, and a guy pulled me aside after a gospel message to teenagers. And he said this to me. He said, hey, just so you know, he said, I basically said, I feel sorry for you. And I have a little bit of struggle with your message, because you basically told me that that salvation is in Christ alone. And my dilemma is this, as you said, a person does not need to get baptized in order to get to heaven. And I said, yeah, that's exactly what I said. And he said, well, that's wrong. This guy actually was steeped into the charismatic movement. It's real interesting. I begin to bring up things like, you know, well, the thief on the cross, he was never baptized. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, I kind of would like to follow the words of Jesus more than your words. No offense. As I begin to talk about things, too, he said, he goes, I feel bad for you. He said this to me. I feel bad for you that you don't speak in tongues. Because he asked me, do you speak in tongues? I said, no. I mean, literal languages? I mean, barely. Some other languages I know, you know, but no, I don't speak. And he says, oh, I feel bad for you. I said, don't feel bad for me. I said, do you speak in tongues? He said, yes. I said, well, what language do you speak in? Oh, he says this, I speak, you know, with groanings. It's a heavenly language, with groanings that cannot be uttered. I told him that's a nice Bible verse. If they cannot be uttered, then how are you uttering them? This guy was so twisted in his understanding of these things. Can I also say this, too, is my question is, who today is gifted and can heal anyone at will? Don't say Benny Hinn. Who can work miracles at will? Now, does God heal? Yes or no? Yes, God can heal. And can God work a miracle? Yes or no? Yes, he can. I mean, think about speaking in tongues. You go, really, what's tongues all about? You look at Acts chapter 2 and you see these literal languages in verses about 7 through 11. You see that they do hear the very mighty works of God. They hear this in the very tongue where they were born. And they tell you all the different places. And so you get all this, and it's clearly showing you all the different languages and places and regions of the world where they're coming from. And they're hearing this in their own language where they were born. And so it's a literal language. But again, I've heard weird things. I've heard stuff like this, that maybe somebody on a mission field who doesn't know the language, and it's such a tribal language of some sort, that somehow they begin to speak the language. And I say, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if there's anything been verified. And maybe I'd say, well, God can grant miracles. Can he? for the sake of the gospel. But if you take the same guy and you move him to Japan, is he going to speak Japanese? Because if he really had the gift and abilities, he would. So my question is, who in our world today really has that gift? And I look at those, and those were sign gifts to authenticate the ministry of the gospel. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment, okay? So you can see this. And I'm going to fly. I got to go fast. They picked the wrong person to speak. Okay, here we go. Ready? Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. I want to kind of read this, all of this. Listen to it. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. What is it saying? That God uses these miraculous sign gifts to authenticate the gospel at the beginning. And there was no New Testament fulfilled. What you see here is what's really interesting is if you follow the gifts and you look at it historically, what happens is after first century and the apostles die out, you see no speaking in tongues. The only time you see it historically is with heretical groups. I mean, they're wacko groups. I mean, they're groups that do not believe Scripture the same way. I mean, they really don't. They're just, they would be non-believers in what they believe. They would be works-based in their mentality. You don't earn it. You don't. It's by grace. So the dilemma is, then all of a sudden it seems to show up, what, in the 1900s, early 1900s? And it's through some kind of wacko groups. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be people who aren't really committed to the historical interpretation of the word. So what happened all these years? And who's gifted this way? And again, these things were done. Okay, think of it this way. These gifts were used to authenticate the ministry of the word within about 4 years since 1 Corinthians and then Romans, because 1 Corinthians was an early book. Within about 4 years, what happens? It's like you seem to already be vanishing away, because in Romans you don't see any understanding of these healing, miraculous kind of gifts. And then as you work even later in Ephesians 4, verse 11, we have gifted people to the church. We have even in Ephesians 5 that God tells us to be filled with the Spirit, but there's nothing about speaking in tongues. There's nothing about any of that. As you work your way further throughout history, again, it's going away. It's like he doesn't deal with it. You would think if it was prominent, they would deal with it. And yes, it was prominent at the beginning in 1 Corinthians, but that was so early within Christianity. And so what you see is these were sign gifts. But also there's two other kind of gifts. There's speaking gifts and serving gifts. Now I want to go back to Romans 12 and just kind of show you the list here, because here this shows us seven different gifts. And I want you to think this, and maybe, again, some of you possess some of these gifts, which is really exciting when I think about this as well. One would be this, as you think about, is the gift of prophecy. What's this? It's not really the idea that you would actually speak and foretell future, but you would actually speak forth. This Greek word prophetia, the idea is that you're speaking forth, you're heralding. Actually, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Some of you have that gift. You speak forth the truth. You edify. There's another one. It's number two, you could say. This one is serving or ministry kind of gifts. That word ministry is where we get our word for deacon, because it's diaconia. I mean, the idea is for a deacon is one who serves. Do you realize that anybody can serve? And we all should be about the service of the local church and the ministry and God's kingdom. In that sense, we should all be about his business, serving. There's also one teaching. Teaching, this is idea here is didaskalia, the idea of the act of teaching. You actually are gifted this way. Some of you are gifted this way. Others of you may not be, and that's okay. When I think about this, I think about a number of years ago where Tom Craig said in a time where they were ordaining somebody years ago, they went through this process, and Tom said to Pastor Altizer, he said, can I pull myself out of this one? Because I feel like this guy is not apt to teach. Every time we give him something, it seems as though the class just bombs. And I don't want to sign off on that. We've had people travel through the years. I remember one guy traveling. It's like as we talk to him, it's interesting because I always kind of want to train guys in ministry. And so here's a guy who desires to minister and to serve. And so as I'm talking to him, you know, he begins to preach to the children. And the more he preached to the children, the more we realized that's not his gift. I mean, it really wasn't his gift. And you can learn. And he got better, but it was like it's hard to keep a train of thought. It's like everything about it, you walked away and went, I don't think this is his gift. And he actually even said it to me at some point. I don't think this is where I'm really gifted. And I said, I agree with you. Actually, the more you've done it, the more you realize what it is or is not. And so the truth is teaching or exhorting. Number four, exhorting. This is that Greek word parakaleo, the idea of coming along one side, advising, pleading, encouraging, warning, strengthening, and comforting. I think of Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. This is what we do need to hear. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Actually, as things get further and further out, you know what we should be doing? We should be coming together more and more. Some years ago, as our team did a meeting here at Calvary, we always say that anyone who ministers in other churches around the country always says this about Greenville. Okay, I'm from Greenville, so I can say this too. Okay, so here we go. Ready? Greenville, when it comes to ministering, is just weird. It's odd. It's an odd place. Okay. And those of you who have come in from some other place to Greenville, you go, this is weird. And it is, because there's so much here. And people are just busy and yet all this stuff too. And it was interesting because I remember just the different nights, and as we had different nights. And again, it was just, you know, you're talking about like, you know, three nights or four nights in a whole year special for Calvary for something. And so, you know, as a team, you prepare and you do all this stuff too. And every place is different. And just was kind of like, man, where is everybody? It's like, we left Calvary and went to a church in Ohio, and there was a church of probably a little over 100 people, and Sunday morning, and a bunch of kids in the church too. It's kind of interesting, big families. I think they drove from many of them 45 minutes away. That week was really encouraging to us. You know why? Because people were showing up. Sunday morning was about 110. Sunday evening was about 120. Monday night, there was probably 100 and I think right around 120. So it's like it's a beat their Sunday morning attendance. Tuesday night, it was like 100 and I don't know, 15 or something. Tuesday's a little lower, but still higher than. And then Wednesday night was like 130 something people. And these people were driving distances. And I thought, what's the difference? And I just wondered. I wonder if we in Greenville we're just so busy. Those people were busy. They drove 45 minutes one way to get there. But we're so blessed, and we forget our blessings. So you look at this, exhorting. We should exhort one another, shouldn't we? We should be giving. That's another one. Giving. This idea of intensified giving to meet the need. Giving that costs you something. When I think about that, you say, well, this is the grace, you know, we live under the age of grace. I get it. We are under the age of grace, and it's a little different too. But I would say this, what's interesting to me about the Old Testament is that you had Abraham to Melchizedek, who gave a tithe, a 10%, and that had nothing to do with the Levitical system or anything else too. That's interesting that you give of your first fruits to God, and you give abundantly, and you give sacrificially. And the truth is, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 teaches that. There's also the idea of the gift of leadership. This one is to stand before, to lead with earnestness or zeal, that you actually have the ability to gather people together and do this. When I think about people sometimes with natural gifted abilities, I laugh because I've got my oldest son, Tommy, or JT, as he likes to call himself. Tommy will sometimes go to a playground. And during like school, when we're doing school on the road, he'll have like a little bit of a break time or recess. So he goes out there because all these kids are playing. And I used to always laugh at this because we'd look out there and eventually we'd see all these kids sitting around and Tommy's telling them what to do. And then he's telling this and then he's having them watch you do like American Ninja Warrior stuff on the playground and stuff too. And he's sitting them all down. And I'm thinking, that is so funny. Or they're all playing his game, you know, which could be very selfish that he's making them play the game, you know. Or the other thing is I'm thinking that's interesting that there's a gift of leadership somehow, and maybe firstborn, but there's something where you gather people and yet to stand before people, that not everyone can do that. Then there's the idea of showing mercy, because this is demonstrating sympathy for someone and comforting them in time of need with cheerfulness. Some of you have this gift. You know how to comfort. And actually, some of you are prophets and you're not very good at comforting. You know what I mean? But the truth is, as we walk with Christ, the truth is that these manifestations of these gifts will be seen. You say, how do you know your gifts? Well, I don't know if you have to really go through and search all the scriptures of every spot. I mean, that would be really good for you. But the truth is, just start ministering, just start serving, and pretty soon you'll realize these are some of the gifts that you're gifted in and these you're not so gifted in. And yet at any moment and any time as we walk in the power of the Spirit, God can allow us to be used in different ways. You don't say, well, I can't give in the offering because I don't have the gift of giving. So the truth is, though, is as you think through this, we just serve and we utilize these gifts, and these are all overflow. So it brings me to point number four, the last thing. Here we go. Ready? Use the gifts that God has given you. Use them. You say, what do you mean? Well, as you look at this closely again, you look at verse six. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Notice this. If prophecy, let us prophesy. When you think about verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. The idea of all of these gifts that are given, it's like, use them. God's gifted you. Use them. Don't be selfish. Don't be proud. Use the gifts. Identify them, but use them. And as you think through these ideas of serving and these speaking gifts that you've given, use them. Now, I want to finish off in 1 Peter 4, and then we'll be done. So go to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is another passage that does deal with the gifts. So you have the 1 Corinthians passage, you have the Romans 12, and then you have this passage too that kind of encourages us a little bit in these gifts. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. It's talking about the culmination of all things. I mean, it's coming. So be sober and serious in your prayers. Be watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. It doesn't say just kind of love people, but no, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And that's what love seems to do, doesn't it? It's God-like when we love like God. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Have you ever done something special for somebody, but then you kind of complained about it in the process?
why'd I have to drive all this way? I know he had a heart attack, but isn't that horrible? But we're actually hospitable to one another, and we do it without grumbling. We don't complain about it. It's a privilege for us. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God has given you this stewardship and these gifts, and you're supposed to use them for a purpose. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That means you better study the word if you're going to speak as the oracles of God to give them the word, don't you? If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So God is the one who gives you the ability. So rest upon his ability to minister to other people, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I look at all this and say, this is pretty amazing because it is the overflow. Remember, if you're reading Romans 12 or you're reading Romans, you'll find out that salvation comes first, doesn't it? So salvation happens. The natural overflow of salvation is a full surrendered life where you just give of yourself fully to the Lord as you have been saved. This, you could say, could happen at the moment of salvation. We are giving of ourselves completely to the Lord that way. What's the overflow of that? Sanctification starts happening, this consecration, this dedication. And then the overflow is service is the overflow. But remember, do you realize if you start using your gifts and you personally are not really right where you should be, you may actually do damage in using your gifts. You say, well, then I'm not going to use my gifts. No, that's not the answer. The answer is get right. Surrender, complete total surrender, clear distinction from a wicked world. Walk with him personally, a constant renewal of the mind. Let God use you and let the overflow this year. Could you imagine this year? It would be awesome if we were so, all of us in this room were truly committed to this whole idea of God's gifted us for a purpose and for the purpose of the community. And we're living out that life. At some point, we buck the culture. When I think about this way, I'll finish off with this. We were in Wales, and one missionary family was telling us this. The culture here is just like you don't get into people's lives. It's like you can declare the Bible, but don't exhort them almost because then you get into their lives and don't have them over. Like they look at us. If we have people over from the church, they look at that and go, well, that's odd. What are you doing? And why would you do that? Because they're very closed and they're describing this. They're just a closed group of people. And so you don't get into deep into their lives and you just don't do that. And as the missionaries described this, I said, but wait a second. Look behind you on the wall, because they had this little mural thing on the wall that says, in breaking bread from house to house. My question is to this missionary was this, is at what point do you buck the culture for Jesus? And you know, this is what we need to be doing. We need to be following scripture, even if culture is pulling us another direction, to buck the culture and say, no. Culture says this. Culture says, no, we don't really need this. It's just, no. We do need this. And I do want Christ. I want him to work in me. I want him to work through me. I want to be different by the grace of God. I want to walk with God daily in the word by the grace of God this year. Don't you? So may God help us utilize these gifts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've heard and been exhorted. Lord, everyone in this room as true believers has gifts. But not everybody's using their gifts. Lord, I pray that we would give of ourselves completely to you first. And that God, you would work in us. And you would work through us that this overflow of a surrendered life would make an impact in a dark world. We would be as lights. God, make us, by your grace, useful people for the sake of the kingdom. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder who would say, Jeremy, today as I think about this whole idea of this Romans 12:1-2 life,
by the grace of God, Jeremy, I do believe I'm completely and totally surrendered to God, as Romans 12 would exhort me to be. As far as I know, Jeremy, I really believe that my life is a living sacrifice. And you'd say, Jeremy, that's by the grace of God where I'm living. And you'd slip your hand up and hold up, Jeremy, I think that's where I'm living, by the grace of God. Really? Is it true? Put your hands down. Do you have a clear distinction from this wicked world? Are you really being conformed to this world, or are we being transformed? Who would say this, Jeremy, by the grace of God, I'm constantly or consistently in the Word. Daily, I'm in the Word, renewing my mind. Jeremy, that is happening in my life. And you'd slip your hand up and hold it up. Jeremy, that's happened in my life. Praise the Lord, many of you. But the truth is, this is a new year, isn't it? And would it be amazing that we would begin there first? It's where we live, that we would say, okay, I am surrendering. I am going to have a clear distinction. I am, by the grace of God, going to be consistent in the Word. I think this is a great time of reflection. And because of that, the overflow will be these gifts. I will, by the grace of God, use my spiritual gifts this year for His glory. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like us to have a time of meditation. I've exhorted you to do something about what you've just heard. Would you do that now? My wife is going to play through just a simple hymn of invitation. She does. Would you humble yourself before the Lord and confess? Commit yourself, commit this year. As we close, I would say this too, is if you're here today and you don't know Christ, none of this that I'm talking about is even possible. So the truth is right as things dismiss, we're right around here. My exhortation to you is this. If you don't know Christ and you need Christ, then please make a beeline to us, okay? You know who I am. I've been in front of you. Jerry, okay, is here as well. And there are other people. We would love to show you from the Scriptures. Could you imagine new life in a new year? That would be great. So if you're here today without Christ, please skip lunch and talk to us. I'll skip lunch for that sake. Promise. Father, we thank you so much for just a great, great morning and just how you're challenging us as we have a kind of a dreary day outside. I thank you, God, that we don't have to be dreary. We actually have the joy of Christ and the Lord in us. I pray, Lord, that we would live each day for your glory, that you would work in us in a special way, that you would bless us as we seek to follow the Scriptures. Lord, bless Calvary. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need a new pastor. We pray that you would work through that situation, Father, that you would bring the very right person. Please, God, thank you for what you're doing and the blessing it is to serve and minister at Calvary. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.